Today's passage is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as to not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, it's good to know that we can have victory over our sins, over the trials and tribulations of our life. It is not a mistake that Scripture refers to tribulation and temptation with the same word, that it just simply depends on the context, on whether or not it will be defined as tribulation or whether it be defined as temptation. That both will get us off track. Tribulation and temptation can get us off track. And a lot will depend on how we perceive what is happening to us. James will talk about that specifically. He'll even say, look, don't say that when you're being tempted, you're tempted of God. And yet he starts off with the book, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. It's once again the same word of temptation. So he's actually saying rejoice in the trials that God is bringing in your life, but don't think that God is tempting you. God is not tempting you through the trials. He's actually making you better through the trials. But they are things that would cause us to fall, cause us to be hindered in that race that is set before us. And if we were just honest with ourselves, as 1 John puts it, look, you can't say that you don't sin. I mean, if you say you don't sin, you're lying. The truth's not in you. So the very evidence that you admit that you're a sinner is proof positive that you're walking in the truth, that you're walking in reality. And as John wants us to know, you can't have a relationship with God until you're just truthful with him. So we come to God and we admit that we are sinners. Nevertheless, we don't become apathetic about it. We don't sit and say, well, I don't care about that. We press on, as Paul will say, to the mark of the high calling. We want to be like him. Now, I know a lot of people are saying, well, why bother? If I'm not going to be perfect this side of eternity, why work so hard about it? I mean, Jesus said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why should I work so hard at being victorious? And what Scripture is going to reveal to us is that that desire to be purged of the sin within us is a desire that is really a faith and a demonstration of our love for God. But more than that, God will reward that desire with victory, strangely, even this side of eternity. Paul will say, I press toward the mark of the high calling. He'll say that same thing in chapter 3. He'll go on to say, not that I have already attained it. But then he'll say, but as many as us as are perfect have this mind in you. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he's actually talking about there is a place of maturity that you and I can come to where those sins are really subverted and they're no longer master over us. We're controlling the sins in our lives and we become victorious over them. And do we still have a proclivity to sin? Yes. And are we still trying to become more like Christ? We still long to be. But every day we are becoming better and we are finding victory in those sins. Is it us? No, Christ in me. He is the one working in me. And so we believe that it's God doing it. The key here is that we can find victory over our sins. How wonderful is that? Because our sins, they only lead to trouble. They only lead to problem. In fact, as Paul will write in Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, there's actually no sin that is beneficial to you. So, you know, why get rid of sin? People go, why should I get rid of sin? Why? Because it's not helping you. And as he'll go on to say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. In other words, you'll only be a loser by holding on to sin. So there are so many wonderful blessings that come to those that find victory in sin. And God is calling us to do that. How do we do that? Well, we've been going through a list of things that bring us to victory. But clearly, the foundation of the premise is you can overcome your sins. And as we talked about, there are certain tendencies of all of us. We all have certain things in our life that just really seem to be our Achilles heel, something in our life that seem to always bring us back to the wrong place. And God says, you can find victory over that. How can we find victory? Well, the first point is that true faith will always produce victorious results. So if, in fact, you're not finding victory, then what's the problem? Faith. John will say in 1 John 5, faith is a victory that overcomes the world. So if I say that I believe and yet I'm not overcoming my sin, what's the problem? I don't have true faith. I'm not really believing. And so the point of this is, as the text says, who is the one who overcomes the world? Look at you have it in the verse right in front of you. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's actually telling us that you can overcome the world. That's a completed action. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But the one who puts all of his trust that Jesus is a key point. Jesus is specifically mentioning his name as Jesus. Why? Because Savior. I think one of the main problems why people are not putting all of their trust in Jesus is because they perceive him as robbing them a blessing rather than saving him from the things that would rob them of the blessing. And we believe that Jesus is the one that brings salvation. And the point of salvation, or the very word Jesus, is not only somebody that rescues us from our sin, but brings us into prosperity, brings us into fulfillment. It's one of the reasons why Paul will say, peace and grace be with you. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is a fullness, a wholeness, a completion that comes in Christ. So we actually believe that God, through Jesus, brings us peace and fulfillment and joy and happiness and completion. We believe that he rescues us from depression, from sorrow. We believe this. And he says, if you really believe this, then you'll do what he says, because that's the next point. Because the person that actually believes that Christ is the answer will listen to what he has to say. See, why is it that we open up Scripture and we begin to read, and what is God telling us? What is God telling us? Every time you have devotions, don't just read the Bible. Every time you read, you turn to God and go, what are you telling me today? What do you want me to change today? Because God is working in your life to change you into the image of his Son so that he is freeing you. Remember, Galatians 5 says, Christ came to set us free. So he has taken another load off your shoulders. He has taken another burden off your shoulders. He came to set you free. So victory, Scripture will tell us, this is your second point, victory begins with listening to Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the gospel. In other words, hearing by the word of Christ. I believe that it's all good through Jesus. If you believe it's all good, then why would you not listen to him? If you believe that everything he's telling you is for your best, why would you listen to anybody else but Jesus? So faith begins with you attending and adhering to everything that God is telling you, and you're acknowledging him as having the superior way. Jesus says, I am the way. So you believe he is the superior way. There is no better way than that way. Is there another way? No, there's no other way. He is the way. And so you begin to attend. And it's a big difference. There's a big difference between somebody saying, yeah, I heard it. And somebody going, I heard that. God is talking to me. And they not only start writing it down, but they start writing in their heart. Because they know that this is true. And they believe. That's why Scripture says, thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You'll continue to sin against God as long as you just hear with your ears. But if you'll treasure what he says in your heart, make it the focus of your desires, you'll stop sinning. You just do whatever. It just, next, he'll tell you to do one thing, you'll go next. And it just, you'll live a life full of victories. Everything will be, and what's going to surprise you is God is going to start digging out. I remember I had dislocated my shoulder, and I knew I was not feeling good. I knew I was kind of in pain a while back, and I didn't know exactly what I'd done. But anyway, on one of those rare occasions that I decided to do something stupid, I was outside and was trimming my tree and climbing in the tree. And so I'm hanging on the branch, and something begins to break. And so so with that particular arm, I grab on to the limb, and I'm finding myself hanging on the side of the tree. Well, when it broke, I felt a pop. And I go, wow, that feels better. And it was like the Lord healed me in the midst of my foolishness. And what was interesting is I didn't know I had really popped it out. I knew that I was kind of not feeling good, and it was really a pain to move it. But I thought it was just old age, which I do have old age stuff, but that wasn't one of them. And so I'm going, I feel great. That's the way sin is in your life. There are certain things that you know. I mean, you break your arm, you go, I think my arm's broken. Pretty clear. But there are other things that you do, and you don't even know you're doing them. You know that you're kind of miserable. You know that you're kind of blah. But you don't know what's robbing you of all that. Well, the neat thing about God healing you from the sin that you know is that he begins to reveal the sin that you didn't know. And each time he does that, you just feel lighter and better and happier. Isn't that a great walk? So what Scripture's talking about, of course, is the fact that you need to listen to him. And that's what the Word of God does. It takes you into passages and begins to, as Scripture says, you know, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts into the bone and even the marrow, begins to separate. What is he talking about? Things that you didn't even know that you had. He begins to operate in. Only God can operate that way. You know, man operates, it just makes a mess. But God operates, and he finds those things, and he begins to reveal them. So victory begins by listening. And you become attentive to what he's saying. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Third point, healing emerges out of a longing for change. One of the points that we looked at in particular is we looked at John 5, 1 through 6. Of course, as Jesus looks at the man, he says, do you want to get well? But as we looked also at Luke, there has to be this sense of sin is sickness. It's bad. It's a disease. But one of the big problems is that people are perceiving their sin as, it's not terrible. I can live with it. Or some people go, I think it's kind of fun. And as long as you perceive it as something, it's sort of like saying, I'm kind of getting used to cancer. Well, as long as you perceive it as such, then there's no reason to go to a doctor. You're not going to go to a doctor. But once you perceive it as, this is a terrible thing, it's a horrible thing, I got to get rid of this thing, then you begin to go to God. So God is saying, you've got to see this as a sickness. And that's why Jesus says, if you would say you're sick, I can heal you. But as long as you keep excusing, rationalizing, feeling like it's something you can live with, it can't be healed. So the third point is healing emerges out of a longing for change. Today we're going to be looking at specifically that victory only comes to those who strive to win. That's an interesting point. And what Paul, the point that Paul is making here in 1 Corinthians is, he's not saying that victory comes to those who run. Did you catch that? Because if you look with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 24, do not all those who run in a race run. I mean, he says everybody's running. I'm running. Yeah, I don't think you're going to win. Why don't I have victory? Because you're not running to win. There is no desire in your heart to win. If you aren't striving to win, you surely will not. And that's the point that Paul wants to get across in this particular passage. I know that a lot of times people go, well, I'm kind of working on that sin. Are you striving to get rid of it? Yeah, well, striving. Now, that's a pretty harsh word. I mean, striving, that would mean I have to really work at it, right? Well, yeah, because you want to win, right? Well, maybe. And Paul is saying you can't enter into a race that you don't want to win. It's not a race. What's interesting is that the word race in the Greek actually comes from the word agon, where we get the word agonize, which I identify with because I don't like running. And so when I'm running, I'm in agony. I'm in pain. I'm suffering. But you have to ask yourself, is this worth doing? And his point is that you're going to be agonizing over something you think is valuable. And it is a sign of your desire. And another way of putting it would be, God is stepping up to you and he's saying, son, do you want to win? And now you've got to answer him. No, I'm just kind of sashaying. God says, well, sashayers aren't in the race. They're on the sidelines. Well, we're looking for people that really, really want to run. So Paul makes a statement, if you pick up with me. He says at the end of verse 24, but only the one who receives the prize, run in such a way that you may what? Win. Win. Now, he's not dealing with a competitive thing going on. He's not trying to say, well, you need to look better than the other guy. He's trying to say, your motivation has to be to win. If you want victory over this sin, you have to go in wanting to win. If you go in with a half-hearted effort, if you go in apathetic, lethargic, I just don't feel like it today, you're not going to win. Half-heartedness won't get it. If you are easily distracted, it's not going to get it because it shows that your mindset and your focus is on something else. And if, in fact, you're encumbered by things, I mean, can you imagine somebody going to a race and they've got a suitcase and they've got the groceries and they've got, what are you doing? Running? I don't think so. I don't think you're running today. So as Paul says, in everything, verse 25, and everyone who competes in the games will exercise self-control. I know that people oftentimes think, well, you know, I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so why should I have to work at not sinning? Well, working at not sinning demonstrates that the Spirit of God is in you because he hates sin. So it is the Spirit or the evidence of the Spirit of God that makes me want to. I mean, think about it. You worked real hard to sin. I remember I called them my friends. I don't think they're my friends. But anyway, some of them were showing me how to smoke. And of course, they were starting. And I was going, you guys really have to work at this, don't you? And you could see that they were turning colors and everything, and it just didn't seem to make sense to me. Why work so hard to sin? It's easy enough. I mean, there are a lot of other sins that are pretty easy for me. Why would I work hard at, you know, sinning? But what's interesting is that there are so many things that we have done and taken upon ourselves that we work really hard to sin. God turns to us and he goes, so will you work hard to do good? It is God looking for the heart. It is the desire that is reflected, and striving reveals desire. God is looking for desire. And if you look in the passage, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we of something far more valuable. I mean, you watch these people run in the Olympics and you go, wow, how disciplined they are. For what? Something that's going to melt someday? Something that's going to... Why? We get to run for something valuable. So in a way, we're also a testimony to the world that we have something of greater value than what they have. It is a demonstration of sorts. Therefore, he says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I have a purpose to what I'm doing. I buffet my body. I make it my slave, lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I'm going to stay focused. Now, the other passage that we have, and I think we have it listed, is Hebrews chapter 12. If you turn there with me, I want to dovetail these two texts that really substantiate the point of you and I striving. And this is in the context, in particular, of trials and tribulations that come in. But the writer is going to be very general. And his point is that we're in a race. We're in a world that doing right is not what comes natural to you, because the world is, well, it's been subject to futility, so it's on its way to hell. The current is going against you, so it's going to be an agony here. It's going to take the discipline. He'll write this in chapter 12 as he gives an example. Of course, he's given a lot of examples in Hebrews chapter 11, right? And we've seen not only Abel, but we've seen Noah, and we've seen Abraham, and we've seen Moses. And he goes, since we have so great a cloud of testimonies, we have men that have gone before us that have walked by faith and that have won. Noah came through the flood. Abraham came into the promised land. We have these men, although they were a facsimile of what God had greater in store for them, the point is that they won. There was a winning on earth, and there is a greater winning in heaven. And so God declares to those who overcome, I'll give you these blessings. So what does he want us to do? And your part is, and I just want to emphasize, your part is striving. Now, we've already seen that in 1 Corinthians 9. But it's going to be put a different way, and we kind of already alluded to this particular passage, but let's just read the passage again. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight. Literally is the word weight. Here again, you're coming to the race, got a lot of baggage, got a lot of stuff. What is he telling you? Well, you and I have to be willing to let go, to discard these things. Why? Because the race is more important than those things. See? That's why Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? Whatever these are. I don't know what they are. Sometimes it's family members that will move you into doing something you know is not right. Sometimes it's possessions. But you're juggling all these things, and God is coming up to you and he says, you can't be serious about the race with all these encumbrances, these weights that weigh you down. You'll never get off the starting line. See? So let us lay aside every encumbrance, and look at the phrase here, and what? Sin that so easily entangles us. Now, we hit upon this last week, but I just want to reemphasize that the word entanglement is really speaking of something that at that time competitors used to do when they were in races. In other words, the goal was to get you off track if they were competing with you. And they would do it in many different ways. Sometimes they would do it through cheers and adulation. They could get some people off the side going, hey, hey, and they wave to you, and you'd go, hey, hey, and the guy just passes you. See? So they're looking for opportunities. And so sometimes it's through misdirection. Sometimes it's through praise. Sometimes it's through allurement or seduction. That's sin that comes in. Because sin, remember, sin is getting you off the mark. What's the mark? To be like Jesus. That's why he'll go on to say, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the mark. That's why we're here. God is helping us shed all these things that bring all kinds of turmoil, all kinds of sadness, weigh us down, and he's trying to make us lighter so that we can win this race. come through victorious. Become like Christ. Jesus says, I came that you might have joy and that your joy be made full. So if you're not having fullness of joy, you're not being like Jesus, because his desire was that you have this. So how do we do this? Well, he says, you got to get in the race. You can't hold on to stuff. You got to be willing to let go. You can't have anything in front of God. And you can't listen to the misdirection of the world. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be fear and trepidation that comes into your life. You know, that'll make a person just freeze. Run. You can't run. You're just afraid. And those things will come into your life. I think sometimes that people get so involved in their own guilt and psychoanalyzation that they can't move. Well, let me see. I wonder if it'd be best to put my left foot forward or my right foot forward. If I put my left foot forward, what does that say about me? I can just see somebody trying to psych themselves out about, just start running, just go, you know? And so God is telling us, don't let these things come in and entangle you, because that's what sin is trying to get you off track. Whatever, and this is a key point, because a lot of times we misunderstand what sin is. Whatever gets you off track is sin. Whatever it is. That's why Scripture will say, don't let your good be evil spoken of. That even a good thing, if it gets you off track of becoming like Christ, is a sin. It is that, of course, Paul will write, that which is not of faith is sin. So if you're not fixing your eyes on Christ, striving to be like him. So it's an interesting point here. If you look, he says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangled us, and let us run with endurance, there it is, agon, the race that is set before us, that is placed in front of us. And which I think in many respects what he's telling us is each man's race is going to be different. As Paul will say to Timothy, finish your course. Each man's race is going to be different, but it is the race that has been set before you. And if you look in the passage, he tells us who the winner is. How do we win? Well, we keep focused on the goal. You're not going to win if you're looking off in the stands, if you're paying attention to all kinds of other things, but if you keep your eye on the goal, you're running to be like Christ, then you're going to win. The author, it says in the passage, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Another way of putting it would be the first, the winner. Author, the winner, the first, the champion. The champion, the one who wins. I mean, you want to see how to win? Follow the champion. He's already taught you how to win. And then it writes this. It's a very interesting phrase, and I just want to maybe explain this a little bit more detail, because I think sometimes it's taken out of context. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, winning is a joy. Just like you look at the competitors, what is it they're looking, you would, I mean, if you go up to somebody that's in the Olympics and you see them and they're agonizing over running, you yell out to them, would you like a hot dog? They're going to go, what? Oh, no. Just get back in it. Because they can't allow that desire, even though they might be a little bit hungry at the moment, to take them off course. They're fixing their eyes on, and if you were to ask them, what would give you the most joy today? A really good hot dog? They'd go, no. Winning. That's the joy set before me, winning. So what's the joy set before you? What are you settling for? What is it you long for more than anything else? You know what I long to do? I long to win. I want to win. I want to beat this thing. It's not a matter of being perfect. I want to see a victory in my life, and I want to enjoy the rewards that God gives me because of the victory. Now I'm going to talk to you a little bit about, I'm going to try to have time, but the rewards that God gives us. But if you look in the passage, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, watch the phrase here, despising the shame. Ignominy would be probably another way of putting it. Despising the fact that he was perceived as maybe a loser and maybe spat upon, or that he was going through agony while everybody else was cheering and eating hot dogs. But the phrase is a very interesting phrase, because when it says despise and the shame, it is not as much that he was hating the shame, but it would, the best way to put that particular word, katafreneo, actually means having no regard for the shame. Another way would be putting it, belittling even the value of the shame. In other words, he was suffering, but he perceived the shame as a very insignificant cost to win. And unfortunately, we focus on the shame and perceive the winning as no goal. But no athlete would do that. Every athlete in his agony would say, you would say, well, isn't this hard? Aren't you sweating? Don't you smell bad? And he goes, this is a very insignificant thing to win. And all the accolades and all the wonderful things that come. So the passage goes on, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, consider him, he goes on and says. Consider him. Consider. Scripture tells us that the act of striving reveals your desire. It will then define for us, in particular in the book of Hebrews, that the act of enduring, now, you know, striving is one thing, right? Striving, you get on it, you're going to strive. But the big question is, how long will you strive? That's the question. And that's why you'll see repeated over and over again, if you look with me in chapter 12, at the end of verse 1, let us run with what? Endurance, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, what? Endured the cross. Verse 3, for consider him who has endured. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you and... Okay, so obviously, as we go through the book of Hebrews, what's missing in their life? Endurance. They may have gotten in the race. They may have been a good sprinter. But can they endure? And the point is that the act of striving really reveals your desire, but the act of enduring reveals your conviction and your confidence. In other words, what do you really believe? Do you really believe that this is worth it? Do you really believe? See, endurance will test that. I mean, anybody can go and run to short spurts. Endurance will reveal whether or not you really believe it. It'll reveal the confidence. Paul will make this statement, or the writer of Hebrews will make this statement in chapter 10 of Hebrews, if you turn there with me. I think I'm going to run out of time. Hebrews in chapter 10, and if you drop on down to verse 32 as we come to the passage, as he begins to call upon them to remember former days in which they had suffered and they had had things taken from them, and they had, but now they're starting to lose steam. And he even makes mention of the fact that they had taken some of their property. Seizure of your property, the passage says. Knowing that you have for yourself, as he says in verse 34, a better possession, an abiding one. But then he states this, and really a key verse in verse 35, and I just want to end with focusing on this particular phrase. He ends with this particular phrase, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Now, I just want to emphasize, there are two things that God rewards with victory. And I can't overstate this, because I'm pretty sure even if I state it, some are going to say, well, Pastor Gary says, if I really work hard, I'm going to take my sins, I'm not going to have any problem with my sins anymore. It's not true. What I'm saying is, if you'll strive and you'll endure, God will reward with victory. Victory is not you winning. It's him winning. But God rewards effort. God rewards striving, because God is looking for desire. God, remember, Scripture tells us that God searches the heart. As we had read in Jeremiah 17:10, God is the one who searches, actually uses the phrase, kidneys. And what he means by that is that he's searching your emotions and how you feel about it. You get up to the starting line, and I can tell you how you feel about it. You ever watch some of those racers?
Man, I could. Some of them just so fixated on it.
You go, I think that person wants to win. You can see. And others, you go, I don't think they're going to make it. He's testing. The race is the testing. And God rewards the striver. God rewards the endurer because the endurer is the one that has conviction. What is it that sets a guy, what would cause a guy to say, okay, I'm not running anymore? I've seen guys trip. I've seen them fall. I've seen them get back up and run again. What would keep them? What would make them do that? There's a conviction. I need to finish. There's a conviction. God is looking for those who have the conviction. And he rewards the conviction. Because if you look in the passage, what does it say? Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, your conviction, which has a great reward. See? That's what he rewards. Therefore, you have need, what's the very next verse?
Endurance.
Of endurance. One thing that throws us off. So as you think about victory, realize that the striving is not what makes you win. It's not the endurance that makes you win, but it is the heart of the striver. It is the heart of the one who has the conviction and the confidence, this is the right thing to do, I'm going to abide by it, that keeps him on that path. And God says, I will reward that. I will reward that. I'll end with this particular passage. If you turn me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll just end with this. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, talk about the magnificent promises of the rewards of God. What are they? His divine nature. You know, the only way that you and I are going to conquer this is to get his divine nature working in us. So, he says this in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of a divine nature. Now it's interesting that he says he's already given it to you, but you haven't put it into practice yet. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust, in other words, God has so put within your heart the spirit of truth, that you don't want to go that way anymore. You don't want to waste. You don't want the baggage. You don't want any of that. You want to run the race. So you're now in the playing field. So what do I do? The question is, for this very reason, verse 5, for this very reason, what? Apply all diligence. Why? Because it shows desire. And what does God reward? Desire. What does God reward? Conviction. Has great reward with it. The confidence. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. How do I know you know? You're running. How do I know you know? You don't stop running. Righteous man falls 7 times, gets back up. What is that telling us about? It's not telling us that the righteous man never falls. It's telling us that you keep getting back up. The evidence that you keep getting back up is evidence that you are an endurance racer. You have a conviction that this is what you need to do. Stop wallowing in your failures. Get back up. Get back in the race and show God, because if you will not grow weary, you will reap. That's God's promise. But you've got to run with endurance the race that is set before you. God is not going to reward a half-hearted conviction. That's why James says, when you pray, don't doubt. Don't expect that you'll receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded in all your ways. Well, what proves the doubter from the genuine? Endurance. See, what is the difference? And so he says this, for this reason also apply all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, which means you must be making headway on the race, and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, practice. That's heart, isn't it? That's desire. Why are you practicing? I believe it's true. Why do you keep torturing yourself? I believe that it's true. For as long as you practice these things, what's the promise? You will never stumble. Now, I just want to say this in closing, that what he's conveying is that you've got to get serious about this. If you want to win, you've got to get, and look, I know that there are certain sins that are just like, I mean, so obvious to us. We know what we need to do. We know what we need to do. You don't need a psychoanalyst or anybody to say, okay, we really know what the problem is. You don't need that. You know what the problem is. So you need to start dealing with that. But let me say this. You need to get in the Word of God, because every time you're in the Word of God, he's pulling off something else that you didn't know was a weight. And you're going to find yourself running faster. You're going to find yourself running freer. You're going to find yourself more joyful than you've ever been before. But you've got to run to win, which means that you've got to be looking for every opportunity to peel another weight off you, which means that you can't hang on to one sin. See, one of the big problems is that, as Paul will say, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. See, what we do is we go, I got the biggie. I got the biggie. The big sin's out of the way. All right. Well, but you know you've had some other things to worry. Oh, just give me a break. I don't want to have to overdo it. So you hang on to some of those little sins. We'll call them little sins. You hang on to those little sins. But those little sins then usher the door for the big one to come back. See, you want to know why people keep going on those cycles? Because they never stop getting rid of sin. Once you stop pulling the sin off, you're settling for the weight. And once you settle for the weight, then you easily take back the old ones. So Scripture's saying, you just keep shedding them off. Don't ever stop. See, this is why Scripture says, pursue righteousness. What do you mean, pursue righteousness? Don't stop. Because the moment you stop is the moment you begin to go back to the cycle. The moment this guy stops being serious about the race is the moment he starts losing. You can't stop. Father, we come before you today and we ask you to empower us to win. We cannot do this, but we know your Spirit dwells within us, the Spirit of want to. We had not wanted to. We had not even wanted to be a part of a race. Why in the world would we agonize over something that we didn't believe in? But now we have become convinced. And our very endurance bears witness to this, that we are sons of God. And we are not among the losers. We will be victorious. We will overcome through the power of your Son, because we love you. And there's no one that we want to be more like than you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you just need to get back in the race. The cycle comes about because you stopped wanting to win. Somewhere along the line, you got satisfied with mediocrity. Somewhere along the line, you stopped caring. Pick yourself back up. God rewards conviction. He rewards confidence. Do you believe this is the way? Then don't stop. You pray a son plays.
to linger, charmed by the world's delight. For things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have alert my sight. And I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. I'll heed what he saith, do what he willeth, for he is the living way. And I am resolved, now who will go with me? Come friends without will be taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, will walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad. For Jesus, he's the greatest, Jesus is the highest, and I will come to thee.
So follow the winner, right? Just want to encourage you to come tonight. We're going to have communion together, and going to be talking about what a difference grace makes in the way that we behave towards others and the way we help others. What a difference grace makes. Lord bless you. We're looking forward to seeing you tonight.